talking about family for the time between Mother's Day and Father's Day, and My Family Tree is the name of our series. And today we're talking about marriage, and I feel like we need to just pause and go to the Lord in prayer, because as soon as we say that word marriage, it can be a difficult word for us in our own brokenness, perhaps in our disappointments. But I feel as though we just need to say, God, would you speak to us about marriage? Whatever context you're in, whatever situation you're currently in right now. And I feel as though we just need to bow our hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm open to hearing what you want to speak to me. Whether it's in my marriage or my future, whatever that might be. But church, can we take a moment to pray? Would you pray with me? I just feel like as a church that we just need to pause and say, God, our posture before you this morning is one of an open heart. Would you speak to us? Would you please speak to us? Would you give us grace and mercy to hear what you want us to hear this morning? And I don't do this often, but I'm going to kneel as I pray. And just as a symbol of the posture of our hearts, that as we come to God's word today, that our hearts would be kneeling before him, and that we would be open to what he wants to speak to us. And church, can you pray with me? Can we do that? I just encourage you to just bow your heart before the Lord today and say, God, I'm open to what you want to speak to me. Let's pray. So we thank you, God, for family. We thank you for your design for a man and woman to come together and to walk in marriage. And Lord, we're so aware today of the brokenness that we carry with us. But we want to pause and say, God, our hearts are open to you today. That the posture of our hearts is that we're just kneeling before you and saying, Father, would you speak to us? You know what each of us need to hear today. And I thank you for your gentle grace over us. I thank you for your word that reveals to us how you want to speak into our lives, reveals your heart. And so as a church, we take a moment to bow our hearts in your presence. And we invite you to speak. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you're the spirit of truth. And we open our hearts to the truth of your word today in the gentle, loving way that you speak to us, truth. And that that truth would lead us and guide us, that that truth would bring healing to our brokenness, that that truth would bring hope to our situation, whatever it might be today. And so as a church family, we say, speak, Lord. We're listening. Thank you, God. Thank you that we can trust your voice. We can trust your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I'm just going to ask Barb and Terry to come. And Sam, can you hang up for just a minute? Barb and Terry are going to share a story of how God has worked in their marriage. And it really is just a testimony of what God can do. And I know they're probably going to mention this. Everyone's story is different. But we want to just take a minute to glorify God for what he's done. So come on up. And Sam, would you pray over Barb and Terry that God would just use their testimony this morning. So church, I know we're pausing to pray often this morning, but Sam, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, thank you.
Thank you, Sam.
Okay, my name is Terry Cowell, and this is my wife, Barbara Cowell. We've been married for 30 years plus. And so what we're going to share with you is a bit about our relationship over that 30 years. And hopefully the Lord will just minister to you and encourage you in the relationship you find yourself in. So to contextualize, we were married 30 years ago, and we were born again Christians then, and we had a Christian wedding, and we're on fire for the Lord, and we tried to stay. And those who have known us, our lives, we've tried to stay on fire for the Lord all the way through. I have these breaking moments, you know.
And my question, I think that I asked for many of those years was, I think that God was asking me, really, was, can I trust the promises of God when there appears to be no hope, no evidence, and no answers? So I would say 5 to 10 years ago, God began a work in me. And the way he began a work in me was, Terry and I in our marriage had got very stuck. And it was not reflecting Christ in the church, which is what marriage is supposed to reflect. We were very, very stuck. And I began really seeking God. And things did not get better in the natural. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that. But things did not get better. So God's timing, I do not comprehend whatsoever. But he has his reasons. And he had a work that he needed to do in me, and I must have been very stubborn because it took a long, long time. I discovered over the course of some years seeking the Lord that I was very selfish, and I was very critical, and I was using anger to get my way, and I was basically trying to fix this man. And God gradually taught me that he never called me to fix my husband, and that if I'd start looking at myself, I had more than enough work right here inside of me to work on. And I had to do a lot of repenting to God and to my husband. I'm going to go back and forth to my notes here. In Hebrews 11, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And God basically says that he brings into being the things that are not. Abraham believed that God was able when it was utterly impossible in the human, right? It says, when he considered his body, which was as good as dead, he did not waver concerning the promises of God, but fully trusted God was able to do what he had promised. And that was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so, do I want God's righteousness, or do I want my wants? You have to live the life of faith in order to see God's answers. There was a couple of scriptures that God really convicted me through in Matthew. I think they're all in Matthew, and there's three of them. The first one is about the log and the speck. I'm not going to, you know, go through it. You all know it. But God really convicted me that I was looking to take the speck out of someone else's eyes when I needed to just deal with the log in my own. The second was Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And it just spoke to me so deeply that when Jesus was about to be betrayed by those closest to him, when Jesus was completely misunderstood, when Jesus was about to be left completely alone by those who were his best and closest friends, and he had to face it all alone. What did he do? He took the towel and he served his followers. And it's just an incredible, powerful example of outrageous love. Love in the face of not getting, but love that gives regardless. He said, you don't understand this now, but afterwards, that's after his death, you're going to understand. And I'm giving you an example, and you're to go and do likewise.
Can I speak into that, Barb?
You betcha.
So 30 years, we're really trying hard as Christians, and we're really trying to love each other, and yet we just keep coming up against this issue called relationship. And we're not doing it too well, because we're raising kids, but we're not communicating. I'm not able to meet that need that my wife has. And I'm saying, Lord, why am I not there? What do I need to do? How do I need to change? And in 30 years, all I can say, it wasn't 40. And we kind of look at our marriage as kind of coming, like the Israelites were in the wilderness. They went around a mountain for a long time before they got across the Jordan. And in our marriage, though, the reason we can stand up here is because we put some story behind us. And the story we put behind us is a new story. And that story began when we crossed the Jordan in our marriage. And that was in about 2016, okay? It had come to a point where Barb and I had separated physically, living in two different places, still seeking the Lord, still wanting God hot. You know, still wanting, but not able to do it. And so this word transformation really lands in my heart, because that's what God had to do. He had to reveal something in me that was saying, Terry, this is why you're not meeting that need of your partner. This is why you're going around and around and around. And the first step was for me to open up, to learn how to become vulnerable. That was one step. There's just so much the Lord has done that I really can't say it all. So I'm just going to trust God will say what he wants to say. Shall I tell him how he's transformed me in one area? Or do you want to?
Well, if I can just speak into that 2015, 2016. So by 2015, things, let me just tell you, there was a huge difference between Christmas 2015 and Christmas 2016. A real big difference. So special occasions had become awful for us, really awful. Relationships are not easy, and we're both very strong-willed and stubborn people. And we were completely and utterly stuck. But I will tell you that there was about a 5-year period where God brought me through a journey where he exposed to me my sins, and I still practice those today. but he showed it to me at least. And he allowed me to become humble and begin working on myself and stop diverting my attention to the other guy and trying to work on Terry. I began to understand that there is a crying need in a man's heart to be seen as capable and valuable and to be honored. And it took a long time for me, because of my background as a child, to see that my actions were not doing that. And one line really stuck out for me. It was from a secular marriage book, and it was, there is no way you can drag a man to a counselor's office, expose all his supposed shortcomings and flaws, and be showing him respect. It just doesn't go together. And it really stuck with me because that's what I was doing. So by 2015, yeah, November or so, we'd made the decision we were going to be in two separate houses. I moved in February 28th, 2016. I refused to separate until I felt that I had done absolutely everything God told me to do. Everything. Like, I would not let this go. But it turned out that was part of the problem as well. I would not let this go. And so in the summer of 2016, I had to completely let go. And I came to a breaking point, and it was actually here at the front pew. I probably looked like a bawling, sniveling mess. It was quite embarrassing. But I just had to come to the end of me, completely to the end of me, and let go and say, okay, God, whatever you want, whatever you want to do, you do. I trust you. And I remember having a conversation with Rachel, my older daughter, and she was devastated, right, to think that her mom and dad were in two separate houses. Her words to me were, I've always looked up to you because you, no matter how hard things got, you always kept trying. And I said, Rachel, all I can tell you is that God has promised me that he's got this. I don't understand it either. I don't understand, but he promised me that he has this, that I can trust him, and I've just got to hang on to that. In the fall, in October of 2016, I said to Terry, look, there's this thing you go to in the States. It's, I'm not taking you to a marriage seminar, don't worry. We're not doing any marriage work. We're not doing any counseling, nothing. But there's this, it's just, you know, to work on ourselves. Do you want to go? So we went. And I think that really jump-started a process in each of us. And I'll let Terry speak more to that. But in November, end of November that year, Terry came to me, and I knew. I walked in the back doors there, and I walked up to Betty McNabb, who was a lovely, it was a lovely encouragement to me. And I said, Betty, I think I'm in the middle of my own miracle. And you know, I'd sat here for years and years and years. I'd been at home for years and years and years praying, right? Praying. So if you find yourself there, God does answer, but he has a work that he has to do. And sometimes the Israelites got to wander around a mountain for 40 years so that what's in their hearts is ready for what God brings them into, because they're not ready for the abundance yet because of the work that needs to be done in their hearts. He needs to test their hearts to find what's in it first.
I was brought up by a father of five kids, so I was brought up to be independent. I was brought up to meet my own needs. I was brought up to organize my own life. I'm sure you're aware. We've all had that experience. And in that experience, then I learned that, and I got to accept that if I had a need and someone else wasn't there to fill it, that I should go and fill it. That's being responsible. That's being independent. And so the Lord shows to me, he says, you know, if you want to be in a relationship that I chose this relationship. And if you're in a relationship now, you chose that relationship. I, first of all, one, have to make decisions to move towards connection in that relationship all the time. When my needs are not met in this relationship, do I go and meet my needs from my old upbringing, my independence? You know, and I asked the Lord that, and you know what he said? He said, I'm the one who meets your needs. Not in the sense that it separates me, but it offers me an opportunity to change the pattern, that when the need isn't met and it touches off an old hurt inside me, and I would go to a coping mechanism of relationship that would draw us apart and not draw us together. Instead, he spoke a new identity into me and said, Terry, I meet your need. And now move towards connection. Stay vulnerable. Stay open. And then as I do that, as I start to expose the openness in my heart and the needs there, and even though they may be touching off little memories or little histories of emotional hurt that may wants me to coil up again, the Lord says, no, stay open. Be vulnerable. Because I'm speaking a new identity for you, Terry. And that is, I will meet your needs, regardless of what it is. You don't have to organize it all. Just move. And that's the transformative power of God's word coming into my heart and having a real impact in my reality, especially in my relationship. One thing my wife has taught me that she wants to hear is that she is number one in my life. And the way I show that to her is when she tells me the story again after 10 times, and she tells me again, I try to communicate to her, you know, I'm interested in how you feel. Right? No. That creates a space for her to come and for me to connect. And that's what I wanted when we got into our relationship, was intimacy. And so that's why what I'm saying when we're creating a new story. That intimacy, we've been back together, living in the same house since 2017, the fall of 2017, so I think we've got it. 2016.
Yeah, year and a half.
Okay, year and a half. So the miracle just doesn't happen like that. It's not an instant thing, whether it's a physical healing or a relational healing, but it is a continuous process at times. And it will continue on, and that's what we're doing. We're continuing on in a new thing that the Lord has done, individually speaking new identities into us, as well as a couple. Thanks.
So that was that work that I hear Terry telling you that was going on in him, God's saying, I will meet your needs. That's the work that God was doing in me as well. I will meet your needs. I will be your husband. I will be your comfort. I didn't have to demand and criticize and cajole and, you know, just do everything that I could to get him to meet my needs, you know, banging on the door while he's running away. I had to learn how to let God meet my needs. And then I was in a position where I was secure, I was confident, and I could love Terry. I could apologize. Have you ever apologized to someone, but you really want them to say, I'm sorry? You know, or you really want them to say, oh, I accept your apology, you're forgiven? Well, what if you don't get that? That's okay. When you've got a new identity, you can do that because God is enough. And it wasn't overnight. There was that moment in time where I knew God had done the miracle. It was, you know, I can't even describe after 30 years. It's like, wow, the little crack, the little glimmer that I saw a few times over the course of those 30 years suddenly broke wide open. God has done it. But we did, you know, spend 6 months in mediation to work out all the niggling little details of that. And there's a lot to that.
Yeah, we had done counseling for 30 years too. It wasn't long before we were married and we were going to counseling. And we continued on, but like I said, we went around that mountain. One thing that I just, before I quit, is you don't have to be wrong to repent. In a relationship, in a primary relationship, you don't need to be the one who is wrong to say sorry. Not because you want to make it better, but because there's another level of communication going on that you might not be aware of. And that you can offend your partner, or you can hurt them in the way you look at them, in the tone of voice, in a pattern of behavior that goes below the words. And so that's hard for a guy, but that was a real little key that helped to unlock for me, because I wanted to be I wanted to be Christian. I want to be like Jesus. And so if I'm not intentionally doing something wrong and I do something wrong and I have to say sorry for it, that's hard. But what it means, though, is for me to say sorry to Barb, that even though I might be right on the surface, but on the heart level, I have communicated to her that she is not the most important thing in my life and that her feelings are not the most important to me, then I have grieved her. I have not built up connection, but I may have even started a disconnect. So that's just a little key for me that worked, was I don't have to be wrong to repent. Say sorry.
Yeah, so I think that's pretty much all we have to say for now. I'll just come back to where I started, which is wherever you find yourself, this relationship here needs to be the most important, because he'll provide the answers that nobody else can, eventually.
Thank you, Barb and Terry. So appreciate you sharing today, and I think you've honored each other as you've shared, and the way that you've just been so transparent. So I think there's a response this morning. I don't know what part of Terry and Barb's testimony perhaps God was using to speak to you. But undoubtedly, when someone shares of what God has done in their hearts, there's pieces of that that apply to us. And God just begins to say, you know, I can do the same in you, and I can do the same work in you, whatever specific work that might need to be. And really, for Terry and Barb, you guys came back again and again to that piece of identity where, God, I find my fulfillment in you first. And then out of that, I can begin to love in the way that you call me to. And there are some things that I drag forward from my past that, God, I need you to begin to change. And boy, those are things that every one of us have in our lives that God can work in and work on. And so I wonder if we could, as a response, if we could just take a minute to pray. And would you, whatever it is that God has been speaking to you about, would you take a moment just to say, Lord, help me to know how to respond to you in this? Are there some steps that God is asking you to take? Is there a softening of your heart that needs to happen? Are there things that perhaps you need to go to someone and say, you know, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? Are there some wounds from your past that you need to just give to the Lord again and say, God, I want that to change. I'm carrying those things still, but you can do a work in me that allows me to live differently. So church, let's take a minute and just respond in prayer. Let's just bow our heads. God, I thank you for your transformational power that works in us. Thank you for Terry and Barb's testimony, and there's so much more, Lord, of what you're doing and have done in their hearts and in their lives. I pray that as you are speaking to us this morning, help us to know how to respond. Lord, our hearts are open to you. And so thank you for making it very clear what you call us to as we walk out of this place this morning. If there are things that you are calling us to do in response, make it clear to us and give us the courage to do it. Lord, if there are areas of our lives that you once again are saying, would you give me that place in your life that you've dragged forward from your past, that you want to set us free, would you give us courage to, as Terry has reminded us, to stay open, to keep our hearts open before you. We just invite you to do that work in us, that we would experience your transformational work. And we are so thankful that you're able to do those things. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just before we go, I want to just bring you to a verse, and not going to be long this morning, but as we were planning this series, I knew that one of the things we needed to just touch on was marriage. And again, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, that marriage is intended to be a place where it brings life, where there's a deep sacrificial love for one another. But the reality of our brokenness often means that word marriage is painful. And one of the things I feel through this whole series is that we have to keep coming back again and again to that thought that God is a redemptive God. And what that means is not every relationship that is broken will come back together. Not every marriage that has ended will be reconciled. But it does mean this, that the things that we give to God, that he can bring good out of it in some way. And that's a mystery. I have no idea how God does that. I have no idea how that may look in your specific situation. But I know this, that God is a redemptive God. And so the things that we give back to him, he can use for good in some way in our lives. And so this morning, as we look at this topic of marriage, then I think that needs to be a reminder to us. God is a redemptive God, and he's able to do what only he can do as we give it to him. As we say, God, this is, Barb, I think you mentioned coming to the end of yourself. God, I have to let this go, trying to fix it on my own. It hasn't been working. But I give that pain to you. I give that brokenness to you, and I ask that you would work in it. I want to just take you to a scripture that is a familiar one. And just before we go, can we just be reminded of what God's purpose is for marriage? Some kids were interviewed on this topic of marriage, and I want to read you some of their responses. Kids are awesome. They just say what comes to mind, and sometimes it can be quite humorous. But a question was asked to a little guy named Tom. He's 5 years old. What is the proper age to get married, Tom? He said 84, because at that age, you don't have to work anymore, and you can spend all your time loving each other in your bedroom. Another person, Judy, responds. She says, you know, this is the proper time to get married. Once I'm done with kindergarten, I'm going to find me a husband. Is it better to be single or married? Another question asked to some children. Lynetta, age 9, she said, well, it's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need somebody to clean up after them. Kenny, age 7, response to that question, single or married? He said, just gives me a headache to think about that stuff. I'm just a kid. I don't need that kind of trouble. And then, why does love happen between two particular people? Jan, 9 years old, she said, no one is sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with how you smell. That's why perfume and deodorant are so important. Maybe just a couple more. How can you tell if the adults at a dinner table in a restaurant are in love? So Christine said this, it's love if they order one of those desserts that are on fire. They like to order those because it's just like how their hearts are, on fire. What are most people thinking when they say, I love you? Michelle, 9 years old, she said, this is what they're thinking. The person is thinking, yeah, I really do love him, but I hope he showers at least once a day. And then the last one, how was kissing invented? Gina, age 8. I know one reason that kissing was created. It makes you feel warm all over. And they didn't always have electric heat or fireplaces or even stoves in their houses. You know, it's amazing to hear children just try to articulate questions about love and about marriage. And refreshing to just remember that marriage is a good thing. You know, Jesus, he did his first miracle at a wedding, right? And he brought some joy to that event. And weddings in their day, and perhaps in ours as well, not to quite the extent, but it was a celebration. Often they would last for days. So a wedding, a marriage, was something that was celebrated in a big way. And so Jesus did his first miracle at a wedding. And I want to just share this scripture with you, Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. And let's just read it. Jesus is answering a question about marriage and what would mean a marriage would end? What constitutes grounds for ending a marriage? Some Pharisees were asking him this question. They were trying to trap him. Because there was two answers to that question in their day. One answer was, well, adultery is the only legal means the only means where you would say, okay, this marriage needs to end. And then there was another school of thinking that said, basically, anything that displeased the man in the relationship, even something as minor as burning your food as you're making supper, would be grounds for divorce. I'm not making this up. This was a serious discussion in their day. And so they came to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, you know, basically, what do you say about this? What's grounds for divorce? And Jesus says this in response, Matthew 19, 4-6. At the beginning, he brings them back to creation. He says, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. You see, even in Jesus' day, there was that view of marriage that really made it almost worthless. Where, yeah, you can commit to someone in marriage, but any little thing that just was displeasing to you, there's a school of thought that said, yep, you can just end that marriage. Just write a certificate of divorce. And really, it was this perspective of marriage that was such a low view of marriage. It just made it cheap. It cheapened that desire that God has for marriage. And so what Jesus responds, and he says, let's just go back to creation, and let's find out what was in the heart of God. And he says this, remember that God made us male and female. So God made us different in design. He made us unique as men and women, and yet he made us complementary. And he designed us to fit together, not only physically and anatomically, because we know that's one creation uniqueness of us, but he designed us to fit together in a deep, loving, self-giving relationship. And so Jesus said, for that reason, for what reason? Well, because God's made us different, and because there's this desire in a man's heart and in a woman's heart to make a commitment to someone and to live out their life with that person in a deep, self-disclosing, sacrificial, loving type of way, that is in the heart of us by God's design. For that reason, then a man one day will decide he's going to leave his mother and his father. I want to ask you a question. Teenagers, who wants to live with your parents for the rest of your life? Nobody. Parents, who wants your teenager to live with you for the rest of your life? All right. Nobody, right? So it's a good arrangement. So for that reason, for the reason that there's something in us as men and women that want to find a relationship that's deep and meaningful and lifelong, for that reason, there's a time when a man will leave his mother and father, and he will go, and he will be united to a woman. Well, he actually said he'll be united to his wife. So Jesus, just in that statement, he affirms this idea of marriage. Because in our society and in our culture, the question, especially for this generation that's coming up, is marriage even valid anymore? Is it worth it? Should I even bother with marriage? It really is a question. Is marriage worth it? And so every couple has to come to this point where they get to a certain place in their relationship, and they have to decide, you know, are we going to live together or are we going to get married? And that's a question that everyone wrestles with, probably more so now than ever before. And so they have to decide as a couple, what is the framework for our relationship going to be as we get deeper in commitment to one another? What is the framework for our relationship? Will we choose to live together or will we choose this commitment to one another that we call marriage? Every couple gets to that point in their relationship where they have to choose. What's the framework going to be? And Jesus kind of gives this progression in this scripture. And he says, in the heart of God, we find this, that you will leave, you will cleave, and then you'll become one. And first, there's that leaving. We've already covered that. For this reason, a man will leave his parents, and he will go, and he will commit to a woman in his life as his wife. And Jesus is just affirming that there is value in this commitment called marriage. You know, statistically, studies have shown that most people still have the goal of one day being married. As they grow, as they get to that age where they can begin to think about, you know, the day is coming when I can leave my parents' home and I can branch out on my own. In the heart of most young people is still this desire to get married. But many of them are choosing to live together rather than to make that commitment of marriage. And yet in their hearts, there's still that dream that one day I will commit to a woman and I will say to her, will you be my wife? I want to commit to you for a lifetime of relationship. And there will be that woman who will commit to that man and say, I want to be your, am I getting that mixed up? Anyhow, I want to be your husband, a man would say, to a wife. I want to be your wife, a woman would say to a man. And that's in our hearts. I believe it's just innate. Now, we have to remember that 1 Corinthians teaches us that not everyone is called to marriage. And if you are not called to marriage, if you are called to walk the life of singleness, then God can bring a deep fulfillment out of that call on your life. And Paul teaches us about that. That there are some that are called to live a life of singleness and they can find fulfillment in that. And yet, we come back to this thought that marriage is still a valid and a God-given blessing in our lives as we commit to one another. Statistics show that the most stable relationship is marriage. Couples who marry without first living together have the most stable relationships. Secondly, a little less stable are people who decide that they will live together for a while and then become married. And then the relationships that are the least stable, that have the least chance of surviving, are people who simply live together without making a commitment of marriage. These are statistics that you can find that just bear out this idea that marriage is valid, and there's something about that deep commitment to one another before God that binds us together. So you leave and you cleave. Jesus said a man will be united to his wife. What that literally means is to be glued to or to stay close. And there's something about the covenant of marriage, that agreement between two people and between God, that binds them together. Marriage is a covenant. You know, whenever in the Old and New Testament, whenever someone was going to make a covenant agreement, they would call people to witness it. That never happened on its own. It was always witnessed because they would say, you know, this is such an important moment in coming to agreement, whatever it might have been, we're making a covenant together, then I want people to come and witness it. And that's why marriage is that moment. You don't do that alone. You invite friends to come. You invite family to come, and you say, we are going to make a covenant to one another before God, and we want you to be there. We want you to witness this moment in our relationship where we are covenanting together. Richard Foster says this: a covenant is a promise, a pledge of love, of loyalty and faithfulness. A covenant involves continuity, the sense of a common future to look forward to and a history to look back on together. A covenant means belonging, a commitment to a rich and growing relationship of love and of care. And so marriage is this covenantal promise between a man and a woman. And you know, all through Scripture, we find God's wisdom as to how to keep our marriage covenants in good repair. You know, God teaches us things like about fidelity, of remaining true to one another in our sexual intimacy. Scripture teaches us about how to love one another deeply. It teaches us about honesty, teaches us about forgiveness, teaches us about self-sacrificial love that we are to show one another in our marriages. And so Scripture equips us. God's word speaks to that issue of how to walk out that covenant with one another. So there's leaving and cleaving, and finally there's oneness. And Jesus said, you know, there's that moment where a man leaves and he cleaves to his wife. There's that covenantal relationship where they're bound together, and then they become one flesh. You know, Jesus here is speaking not just of sexual intimacy, but he's talking of two people intertwining their lives together. There's a physical union, a coming together, but there's also that emotional and spiritual and social union. They're making a life together. They're becoming one. You know, many of you here today would have had a unity candle at your wedding. Remember that moment where there's a candle in the middle? There are two candles lit on either side, so we have two flames. And you, as symbolic of what you're doing in that covenant relationship, you take those two candles, and together you light that middle candle, and there becomes one flame instead of two. And what you're saying is, God, would you help us to be bound together in our covenantal relationship? Would you help us in our marriage to actually live life together in a way that pleases you and that honors you? And it's a powerful symbol. Often today there's a sand ceremony, and it's kind of the same idea, but it's this intermingling of two different colors of sand. And then Jesus talks about becoming one flesh and sexual intimacy. And really, sexual intimacy is an affirmation of the covenant relationship called marriage. You know, sex is so much more than a physical act of pleasure. And in the act of our sexual intimacy, a man and a woman become one flesh. They come together in that intimate act of union. And as part of that, there's an emotional and even spiritual giving of one to another. And so when we look at that idea of becoming one flesh, you leave, you cleave in covenantal relationship, and then your sexual giving, intimacy with one another, it really affirms what has happened in you relationally. So So it comes after that moment of saying, I commit to a lifetime of relationship with you, and then I want to give myself to you in the most intimate way that I know how. Because this act of sexual intimacy is meant to affirm the lifelong commitment I have made to you. And you know, our society would say that by me saying that sexual intimacy is to be reserved for marriage, I'm a dinosaur. And I'm living in the dark ages. But when we look at what God's best plan for us is, that moment of giving ourselves to one another in that sexual union, that beautiful place of intimacy, it's meant to be an expression of a lifelong covenant with that person. So you don't give yourself away that way to people at random. No, you wait for that moment where you have found someone that you can covenant with. And so Jesus said, you leave, you cleave, and then you become one flesh, physically. You begin to build a life together, and there's a definite moment where you commit to one another in marriage. I want to just encourage those of you this morning that are young people here today, and I want to just say this, that marriage still holds tremendous value because it was birthed in God's heart for you. If God has called you to marriage, begin now to begin to consider, God, help me to know what it is, to get to that moment where I can covenant with someone, say, I want to be committed to you for the rest of my life. And I know that the message we hear is so contrary to this, but I want to just say this. Girls, don't give yourself to any guy sexually unless he's ready to commit to you and love you deeply, in a deeply committed relationship as your husband. And I would say this. If he's not man enough to do that, he needs a bit of time to grow up. Right? And I want to say this to men. Men, don't ask a woman to give herself to you sexually until you are man enough to say, look her in the eye and say, I will commit to you as your husband. And I will commit to a lifelong love for you. And out of that place, the sexual intimacy that you share becomes a reflection of a commitment that you have made to one another. And I know that this is so opposite to what we hear again and again. You know, maybe this week as you're watching television, just make a note of what you're hearing, what messages you're hearing about marriage, and what message you're hearing about sexual intimacy. But this morning we're looking into God's word and what Jesus has said about your sexuality and about the covenant of marriage. And so I just want this morning as we close, I want us to pray one more time. Can we just go to the Lord one more time? But for those of you who are wondering, is marriage worth it? And you know, in the heart of any parent for their son or their daughter is that their son and daughter would enjoy an intimacy in marriage. They would enjoy a oneness. They would enjoy what God has laid out for them to enjoy. Isn't that in your heart, parents, for your children? But there's a whole generation that are wondering, is it worth it? They've seen their parents struggle. They've seen marriages not make it. And perhaps there's a fear there. What about me? And this morning, can we just say, God, your plan is a good one. We need to walk in a surrendered way before you in order to walk out your plan for marriage. Young people, the messages you hear about your sexuality and about sexual intimacy, they don't reflect God's best for you. And I would ask you to begin, if you haven't already, to begin to give some serious thought to the decisions you will make around marriage and around sexual intimacy. There is tremendous pressure on you to give yourself away in a casual moment and to miss God's design for that moment. And so guys, man up. Make a commitment before you expect to enter into a sexual relationship with a woman in your life. Commit to her in marriage. Women, let him grow up if he's not willing to commit to you in marriage. And let's ask God for help in this, in our marriages. Can we stand? Thank you for being willing to walk this road a little bit this morning, to hear Terry and Barb's testimony. And I just believe that we need to continue to pray and to ask God to bless our marriages, to bless future marriages, and to bring a redeeming virtue to places in our lives that perhaps are very painful around this topic, and then to know that God can redeem those things. So let's pray before we go. God, we have paused so many times this morning to come to you in prayer. And I thank you, Jesus, that you brought us back to the original intent that was in the heart of the Father, that you created us, male and female. You've created us to come together in a covenantal relationship to enjoy all of the goodness that is in that. And so, Lord, once again, would you help us in our marriages? God, would you help us to live out your plan for us? I pray for every young person here that is facing decisions, that has a bright future ahead of them. God, would you give them courage to make decisions that reflect your best for them? God, the tremendous pressure that comes against them, I pray that you'd give them courage to stand. I pray that you would give them courage to go against the flow that seems to be crushing in so many ways. But Father, I pray you'd give them courage just to say, no, I'm going to live out my marriage in the way that God has designed. And so, Lord, I thank you for our young people that are coming up to those places where they're beginning to make decisions. Thank you for courage for them. Bless them in that. Bless them in that, Lord. I pray for marriages that have tremendous struggles and difficulty this morning. Oh, God, by your grace and your mercy, would you do your work in each heart and in each marriage here today? I pray for the brokenness that comes from marriages that are broken and have not survived. And God, I pray that you would bring healing to hearts today. Lord, we look to you. We thank you for your goodness. So go with us, we pray. Speak to us this week. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming this morning. And we'll see you next week.